Good morning. We're going to read Acts 8, verses 4 to 25. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many were taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon, and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans.
Thank you, Liz. Thank you, Liz, for reading. And it's great to hear God's word. Do I need to turn this off? Or no. Okay. I can just sort of hear myself echoing. Not used to this. Being back in the room again, we were away last week. Acts chapter 8, the reception of the gospel in Samaria. Now, if you'd heard me speak last time I spoke, and if you didn't, it doesn't matter at all, but I spoke from John chapter 4 about how Jesus went to the city of Samaria and how they received him in different ways. And here, if you like, is the sequel, the completion of that story. So, in John chapter 4, that's when Jesus first went there, and he prepared the ground, as it were. And he said things like, you know, one sows and another reaps. And it was given to Philip, this man Philip, who was not an apostle, he was one of the seven who were set apart in Acts chapter 6 to wait upon tables. But he had an evangelistic gift, and it was given to him to go into Samaria and complete, or if you like, just seal the work of God that Jesus had begun when he visited Samaria 2, maybe 3 years earlier. So that's a sort of a little bit of the background. Now what I'd like to do is just make a number of comments from this rather than sort of go through it in minute detail. But when Philip went to Samaria, it was something that was not particularly planned, okay? Because what had happened is just prior to this, Stephen, another one of the seven which had been chosen in Acts chapter 6, he had been stoned by the Jewish authorities, and that sort of gave the spark to a real outbreak of persecution against the church, and everything was sort of turned upside down, altered all around, things weren't going according to plan, everything was unpredictable, and yet from that, God opened up another door to go into Samaria, because at that point the gospel was very much just restricted and limited to Jerusalem and the immediate the immediate surroundings and area around Jerusalem. So through a bad thing, if I can put it that way, a good thing emerged. And that's wonderful to think about. You know, and as we're sort of coming through the pandemic and everything has been turned upside down, our lives have been altered, and people talk about normal and the new normal and the paranormal and all sorts of stuff. You know, the thing is, God knows what he's doing. And that's the wonderful thing. And we're not to be afraid, and we're not to sort of react against it and say, oh, this is upsetting my plans, this is not what I wanted, this is not how I thought it was going to be. God was opening up something here. Now you could argue that Stephen, when he spoke to the Jewish leaders, you know, you could say, well, Stephen, that wasn't a very wise thing to do. Didn't you know that they were going to get angry? Excuse me. Didn't you know that they were going to be provoked and everything was going to change? And, you know, Stephen, it would have been much better if you had kept quiet. But the fact is, Stephen was given the opportunity and he was asked, very specifically asked, to give a reason for the things that he was doing and saying. And because he did that boldly, without fear, that meant that he forfeited his own life. He was stoned, a horrible way to die. And then, as I said earlier, there's this great outbreak of persecution against the church. So much so that the believers were scattered. And, you know, everything was not going right. And how wonderful it would have been if all the believers had stayed together. They were mutually encouraging one another and, you know, edifying one another, standing by one another, helping one another, but they weren't. They were scattered. And it would have seemed to just sort of ordinary eyes that the work of God was in great danger of coming to nothing. But one of those who was scattered was this man Philip. And instead of bemoaning the situation that he was in, he went to this place, Samaria, and what did he do? And here's the next point I want to just quickly make. Verse 5, Philip went down to a city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. Now Peter, when he was talking a moment ago and was speaking in Thai or Khmer, I'm not quite sure. Khmer, right. And I'll spare you from me speaking in Chichewa, which is the language of Malawi. But the thing is, what he was saying was that the gospel was open to everyone. Now these Samaritans, as I said before, were a very despised and rejected race. And yet that did not stop Philip from going down and preaching the gospel to him. But notice how it says it in verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. I love that. I really love that. He didn't talk about Christ. He didn't sort of go down with lots of theological knowledge. He didn't sing to them. He didn't dance to them. I'll be provocative. He didn't put on a play. He preached Christ. And that's what made the difference when he went into that place. And that's what happens when Christ is preached. When people go into situations, whether it's a city, a town, a country, or a family. I was very privileged a few weeks ago to go to an Ethiopian family, and I didn't stand up and preach Christ, but I hope that we communicated something of Christ to a group of people there. Some knew him, some didn't. But the thing is, it is Christ who makes the difference. He didn't go down with lots of arguments, well-reasoned arguments. He just preached Christ, and when Christ came into the situation, things began to happen, which were completely unexpected. They were wonderful, but they were unexpected. And wouldn't it be wonderful if something like that happened here, even today, when Christ is in the midst, the people with one accord, interesting that phrase in verse 6, they all agreed. There was no sort of dissenting voice. They all gave heed. They listened to those things which Philip spoke. They received it open-heartedly, open-mindedly. With all their beings, they received what Philip spoke. And as a result of receiving the message of Christ, the gospel to them, miracles happened. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many who were taken with various paralytic diseases and who were lame, they were all healed. There was a great outbreak of the gospel in this place because he went down and he preached Christ. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, came into that situation. And no surprise that there was great joy in that city. And that's the wonderful thing about the Lord. He does not come to bring condemnation. Someone prayed that earlier. I hope you heard it. And if you're listening on Zoom, if you didn't hear it, that's what someone prayed. But there's joy. There's this outbreak of joy because Jesus makes a difference. He makes a real difference. He's not imagined. He's not dreamt up. He's not sort of some cleverly constructed fable to sort of make people feel good. He makes a real, genuine, authentic difference in the hearts and lives of everyone who will receive him and his word. Glory be to God. This is a wonderful gospel. And when Jesus comes in power, he makes a powerful change in people's lives. He really does, as we sang at the beginning, opens blind eyes and causes deaf ears to hear. And those who are spiritually lame and crippled through circumstances and things that have gone on for years and years and years, they can leap for joy. Hallelujah. This is our God. This is the gospel. And there was great joy in that city. Now as we look down, we come across two problems that were in this situation. Two significant problems. One was positive, if I can put it that way, and the other was negative. Okay? Now we're going to look at the negative one first. And he is personified, the negative problem is personified in the person of a man called Simon the sorcerer. Now if you look in verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, there he is, who before in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out or proclaiming that he himself was some great one. And they all gave heed. Everyone in that city listened to this man. Now it's interesting that when Philip went down and preached Christ, he said they listened to him. But before, they listened to this man. And they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying that this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard or respect, because for a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. That word bewitched simply means deceived. I don't quite know exactly what this man did, but he had influence in that city. His influence prevailed over the entire population, and no doubt he enjoyed that. He enjoyed the power, the privilege, the position. He had this enormous influence over people. And that's what is true in the world today. People sit under the influence of other people, or more particularly, they sit under the influence of things. And they listen to them. Do you see that? They listen to this man. They believed his words. And whatever he said, they embraced. They took hold of. They allowed it to dictate the behavior and attitude of their lives. And when I sort of, both here and abroad in Africa where we spend some time, you see that people sit under the influence of things. And they allow things to dominate their lives. Sometimes unconsciously. They listen. They hear things like, you are no good. You cannot be free. You cannot change. Things like this. They are listening. And that's what was happening here. They were under the influence of this man. And of course, behind this man, using this man, was Satan himself. And that's the truth. That behind every negative, condemnatory thing is the devil whispering his lies into the hearts of men and women. Whether they are believers in Christ or not, many who are not believers in Christ, they are under the influence of Satan. They don't realize it, they don't know it, but it's having an effect upon their lives, and it deadens their consciences toward God, toward righteousness, toward wholeness. But even believers in Christ can sit under these things for year after year. And they are influenced. They listen. And they are conditioned by the things that are being said. And the wonderful thing is that when the gospel comes in, it splits that thing apart. It's like a rock. The word of God comes in like a chisel, splitting the rock into 1,000 pieces so that that influence should be broken. Hallelujah. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the wonder of Christ. I can't do it. Peter can't do it. The elders can't do it. But Christ can. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, ascended on high, sat on the right hand of the Father, having all authority in heaven and in earth given to him, he can break the influence that has influenced lives for year after year after year, and even for decades. He can break the influence that has a hold upon a place, even a town or an entire nation. He can break that influence because his name is more powerful than any other name. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus, high above all. And at his feet, all must bow the knee. Angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. That's a quote from a hymn in the Blue Book. Glory be to God. This is the truth of the gospel. Do we hear it? Do we believe it? Or are we going to sit under the lies, the deceiving, deceptive, bewitching, condemnatory lies of the evil one? God wants to break those lies apart. Now, as we read the story, we find amazingly that this man, Simon the sorcerer, also believed. And not just believed, but he was baptized. But his heart was not dealt with. Because something happened. When he saw the apostles who came down, and I'll refer to that in a moment, what they did. When he saw the apostles laying their hands upon people and they received the Holy Spirit, this man, Simon the sorcerer, he saw an opportunity. And he said to Simon Peter the apostle, verse 19, give me also this power, that on whoever I lay hands, he too may receive the Holy Spirit. He wanted his influence to continue, his influence over the population. So rather than sort of fight it directly, what does he do? He joins himself. He tries to ally himself with the gospel and with the church that was just beginning at that stage. And he saw, you know, I could be a leader here. I could be a leader of this new movement. And people will still respect me. Now some people might say, oh, isn't it wonderful that Simon the sorcerer, he, you know, he's believed, he's converted. He even got baptized in water. But it didn't change his heart. Because when he said, give me this power, and he offered money to be given that power, Peter saw through it, that is Peter the apostle, saw through it straight away, and he said, your money and your desires and your influence and your motives, let them die with you. Amen. Peter was strong. No compromise with Peter. He didn't say, ah, yes, that would be very useful and we can use the money to build a church. No, he wouldn't allow this man 1 millimeter to gain a foothold over the work that was going on in this church, in this new move of God among these dear people in Samaria. He wouldn't give him any room whatsoever. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. That's what Peter said to him. You see, just by believing, it wasn't enough. Just by being baptized in water, it wasn't enough. I'm going to show you in a minute what was enough. But what happened with this man, and this is what the devil often does, is he oversteps his mark. He tried to ally himself with this new work of God that was going on. And he tried to join himself and trying to sort of familiarize himself and be friendly and be part of the work. But he always oversteps the mark. And by overstepping the mark, he exposed himself. And when he said, you know, I've received some money so that I could have this power that on whoever I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit, Peter saw straight through it and said, no, that's not the way. We don't operate like this. God won't operate like this. We won't allow it. Your money perish. And the word that he gave to him, which is an all-important word, is repent. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness. Repent of the evil that's in your heart. Repent of the wrong motives that have been inspiring you to sort of make yourself to be important, to make yourself be accepted amongst the others. Repent of it in the sight of God, for your heart is not right with God. For I perceive, verse 23, that you are still in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He needed something more to be broken in his life. He needed his heart to be made right with God. Now, if the devil, for whatever reason, has any control over your life, you can resist it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want people to pray with you, they can and they will. But it is God who sets men free. It is God who removes that gall of bitterness. It is God who breaks the bondages of iniquity that have held control for so, so long. Because Philip went down and preached Christ. Amen. That's the first and the negative problem that occurred here. This man had enormous influence. But when Jesus and his word came in, his influence ceased. It stopped from that moment. The second problem, which is much more of a positive thing, if I can put it that way, is this. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were still in Jerusalem, remember Philip had gone to this place, Samaria, 30, 40 miles away, I guess. When the apostles who were still in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, notice that word, received, that's very important. It doesn't mean they just listened. It says that earlier on in verse 5, they listened. But now something more had happened. They had received it. They had embraced it. That word in the Greek literally means to take a firm hold of and not let go. This was the condition for what was going to happen next. And that is so important. That when they received, when they firmly took hold of the word of God, and when the apostles heard of this, they sent to them Peter and John, who when they were come down, they prayed for them that they may receive. Now they've received the word of God, but now there was something more. And this is so all important as well, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. This was, if you like, sorry for the rather flippant term, this was the icing on the cake. I don't mean to be disrespectful, because it is absolutely fundamental and vital to every Christian experience, for every believer in Christ, for everyone who has heard and received the word of God. They also need to receive the Holy Spirit. That's what's clearly spoken about here. They were delighted that they had heard the gospel. They were delighted that people were healed, that demons had been cast out, but there was still one other thing to be done. They were delighted that they were baptized in water, and people should be baptized in water. It's what we're commanded to do, and we are to obey the words of the Lord. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to be baptized with water, but it's still not quite enough. There is something more. And when they heard that they had received the word of God, they had taken hold of it. It had become the dominant influence in their lives. No more was the dominant influence Simon the sorcerer and all his bewitchings and sorcery and deceptions. There was something more. They'd held on to the word of God. And then they sent Peter and John down to these dear people who were ready to receive, and they laid their hands upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. And that is what God wants to do for every man and woman who truly believes in his name. Hallelujah. They received the Spirit of God. What happened when they received the Spirit of God? When you read this carefully, and you can compare it with other instances in the book of Acts in particular, when the Spirit was poured out and people received the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 8, it actually says nothing when they received the Spirit of God. It just says they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, when you look in verse 18, when Simon saw, what he was looking for, this man Simon, was signs. And that's often what trip people up. They look for signs. Now something definite did definitely happen. They received, but it doesn't specifically give us a sign, lest, in case, people look more for the sign than for the one who gives the sign, or rather the one who gives the Holy Spirit. This really tied me up in knots when I was a young believer. First came to Christ quite a few years ago now, age 19. I'd heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I heard that it gave you power. It gave you the ability to speak in other tongues. But I wanted this power. I wanted this baptism of love, as I heard it described as. But most of all, I wanted power because I wanted to preach the gospel and I wanted it to be effective. And so I went to someone and said, pray for me that I might receive. And they said, oh yes, yes, right, this is what you've got to do. So they sat me down and they prayed with me. And they said, right, now what you've got to do is you've got to start framing sounds, syllables in your mouth. And I said, well, what? Just say ba-ba-ba. So I said ba-ba-ba. And then they said, that's it, you've got it. And the only thing that I was filled with was disappointment. Because it wasn't real. I was trying to manufacture it. But when Peter and John went down to pray for these dear men and women, they were open. They'd already received the word of God. They'd already embraced Jesus Christ and his wonderful, powerful gospel. They'd seen him at work, but they wanted all that God had for them. And they prayed for them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They received. Sometime later, I also received. Glory be to his name. But it wasn't on that occasion when I just uttered a few meaningless syllables and everyone thought that that was it, because we're focusing on the sign. But here they were focusing on Christ and the message that Philip was bringing. Glory be to his name. They heard the word. Not just a casual hearing, but they embraced it. And they stopped listening to negative influences in their life. They received God's word in all its glory and power. They were baptized in water. Good to be baptized. I've been baptized. I was baptized not long after, I believe. I wanted to be baptized. There was no problem there at all. Even though my grandmother said to me, oh, does this mean that you're leaving the Anglican Church? And I said, well, I was never a member of the Anglican Church. I may have been, christened when I was a baby. But that was about it. But when I believed, I was baptized in water. But that's still not enough. God wants to do more. He wants people to receive the Holy Spirit. He wants them to be full. He wants them to be sealed. He wants them to burn with this living passion for Jesus Christ. He wants lives to be utterly altered, changed. He wants the influence of negative, bad things, lies, whispering lies, to cease, and the things that people have lived under for years to be broken. He wants the gall of bitterness. And some things do make people bitter. Sometimes even understandably so, according to the measure of the world. But let it go. Let it go, because God has much, much more for us. He had more for these dear people in Samaria. They'd heard, they'd received, they obeyed, they'd seen God work, they'd seen miracles, they were even baptized in water. But God wanted to fill them with his Spirit. And God wants to fill us with his Spirit too. He wants us to receive, to have that open heart that just receives everything from God. We heard earlier that he has not only opened the door, he's taken it off its hinges. That's the heart of God. It's not dependent on what we think or feel. It's dependent on what he is willing to give. And when we believe him like that, our hearts and minds will be open to receive everything that he has. Glory be to God. This is what happened when Christ was preached in Samaria. What a great and wonderful and permanent change was effected. This was no flash in the pan that lasted a few months only. This continued. Of course, it was a fulfillment of the promise that Jesus had given that they were to go and preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Now what? The uttermost parts of the earth, including the far-flung reaches of rural Wirral, and all who live here, and all who live in Liverpool, or wherever you are watching on Zoom this morning. This gospel is for you, for all who are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. He wants you to have it all, because he's a God who loves to give all. Hallelujah. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a hymn. Father, we praise you that you want to do wonderful, great things in our lives. But Lord, you also have the Holy Spirit whom you long to give. Lord, and it's not some special magical event for elite believers only. It's for all who believe on your name and have embraced and taken firm hold of your word. Father, we praise you. Lord, transform our lives. Transform this church by filling it with your spirit. Lord, transform all who come under the sound of your word. Lord, and reveal to them how much more, how much you want to give. Lord, how much of all of yourself you want to pour into all of our lives. Lord, we bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.